Well, Chandler Church, now is typically the time of year that we celebrate our nation's independence. The 4th of July is typically the time that we celebrate our heritage of our American forefathers who penned and signed a document determining that we would be free and separate, an individual nation liberated from British rule and occupation. It is typically the time of year that we recognize and we celebrate America as a land of liberty, a place where people are free to follow their own ideas of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Embracing our liberty and being willing to lay down our lives for the freedoms that we have has caused America to be dubbed the home of the brave and the land of the free. However, Chandler Church, if we are truly honest with ourselves today, America has not always lived up to the ideals that it has espoused. And although we believe America to be the greatest country here on the face of the earth, when contrasted with the kingdom that is to come, it doesn't really say a whole lot for our planet. You see, according to historian Thomas Laudenberg, author of Making the Constitution, 25 of the 55 delegates who affirmed that they held these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, 25 of the 55 owned slaves, including very prominent founding fathers. And for those of us who know our own American history and lore, it is well documented the brutal and inhumane treatment of those slaves by American slave-owning citizens. And then how could we forget the early 19th century displacement of Native Americans in the South, causing many to head west to Oklahoma on a trip memorialized as the Trail of Tears because so many died during the harsh winter months. And then there's the Japanese concentration camps formed during World War II, where Japanese Americans were forced to live in internment based solely upon their likeness to our then-known enemies. And even after blacks were freed, we find in our American history that they were not treated as equals. Separate from their fellow citizens by segregation, many were not given the very same privileges as their counterparts. And while we as Americans who celebrate America try to learn from our mistakes of the past, we see all sorts of social freedoms here in America are exploding, while the religious ones are beginning to erode. For that reason, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, based upon our traditional prophetic interpretation, stress the importance of religious liberty and freedom. We have always seen in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, the lamb-like beast symbolizing a Christian nation with two horns, one horn representing Protestantism or freedom from a pope, the second representing democracy or freedom from a king, to be America presented in the prophetic pictorial. However, prophecy tells us that this lamb-like beast that is portrayed in the book of Revelation will someday speak like a dragon. And when he speaks like a dragon, he will make an image to the first beast who we know as Rome and cause all who do not worship him to be killed. Therefore, Chandler Church, today on the 4th of July, as we celebrate America, and we should, celebrate the principles that it is founded upon. Scripture today warns us against completely giving our hearts over to an earthly country because according to the Bible, there is no perfect place here in a sinful world. However, in Scripture, in the Word of God, Paul presents to us that in the realm of the spiritual, there is a place that can always be considered and always be counted upon as a true land of liberty. I'd like for us to find it today as we turn in our Bibles to our scripture reading that was read so well by Clarissa Creeley. We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Go with me now, beloved, in your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And there, as I read from the New King James Version, we will discover Paul's land of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. And when you are all there, beloved, please say amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, we find the Bible's, and more specifically, Paul's true land of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, this is what Scripture says. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Read it with me, everyone. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Can you say amen today? Now, Chandler Church, it's important to note, first and foremost, here in Scripture, that Paul describes for us where the true land of liberty is. And it's not a single place, it's not a single culture, not a single country, not a single ethnicity. It is, according to Paul and the Word of God, any time and any place where the Spirit of God is moving. Can you say amen? And in order to express this concept to the Corinthians, Paul does so in the context of Israel's national hero and the treasured roots of their government, that is, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. You recall that story, don't you? Paul recounts it here in 2 Corinthians, but you know it for the sake of understanding. That God had called the Israelites on an exodus out of Egypt. He had freed them from their bondage. And in establishing with himself a people and a covenant, a government, God decided to give to the Israelites 10 commandments, a transcript of his character and his will for their lives. As the story goes, God calls Moses up onto the mount to receive the 10 commandments, and the commandments are then given to Moses. Moses, as he sits there for 6 weeks, 6 weeks, 40 days in the mountain with God, he receives the Decalogue and the Ten. However, when he comes back down the mountain to give the Decalogue to the Israelites, they had fallen into apostasy. They had begun worshiping a golden calf. Moses left his brother Aaron in charge, and when he came back, it had all fallen apart. They had begun worshiping that golden calf, and they had gone from the worship of the true God to that of a false. Moses comes back down, and in fury, he takes the Ten Commandments, engraved with the finger of God on stone, slams them down, and destroys them. He then commands the Israelites to take a hammer and go to the golden calf and begin smashing it. And he, along with all the Israelites, begin to break down that golden calf, smashing it until it's finally crumpled into dust, which he mixes with water and forces the Israelites to drink. Scripture then tells us that Moses goes back up into the mountain, as he's called by God, to receive a second cut of the Ten Commandments. And as Moses goes back up into the mountain to receive a second transcript of the Decalogue, this time he asks God, "By the way, when I'm up here this next time, can I see your face?" God says, "No, Moses, no man can see my face and live. But here's what I'll do. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, and then I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to have you stand in the cleft of a rock. And as you stand in the cleft of the rock, I'm going to put my hand on you. And when I walk by, I will declare my name." So Moses goes up. He gets the Ten Commandments. He has this time with God. God walks by, puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then declares his name. It's in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And I just want you to hear this beautiful name of God that he gives to Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And here's the name of God as declared by God to Moses. He says this in Exodus 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, Scripture tells us in verse 8 that when Moses hears this name of God, which describes the character, the goodness, and the justice of the Lord that we serve, that Moses makes haste and he bows his head towards the earth and worships Jesus. Can you say amen? But check this out. As Moses has this experience with Jesus, Scripture tells us that the glory of God, which passed by Moses as he was in the cleft of the rock, was transposed onto Moses' person. That Moses began to glow with the glory of God. And when Moses walked back down the mount to give the Decalogue to the people, his face was shining with glory. Now, it was not a glory of his own. It was a glory that belonged to Jesus alone. Can you say amen? Amen. So Scripture tells us that as Moses shone with the glory of God, the Israelites were not only afraid, but some of them began to revere Moses. So the Bible tells us that Moses does this. Moses, as he goes down to meet with the Israelites, and he speaks with them, and sees that they are fascinated by the glow on his face, in order not to take away from the glory that is due to God alone, the reverence that is due to God alone, the worship and the adulation that is due to God alone, the Bible tells us that Moses takes a veil and he veils his face. So Moses, as he continues the ministry that God has given to him, to speak the law of God and truth to the people of God, he covers his face so that Moses would not become the focal point of God's people, but God would be the focal point of God's people. Can you say amen today? Now, Paul talks about the importance of this veil. And Paul talks about the land of liberty in the context of the veil that Moses wore. This is now where we go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Everyone go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul talks about the importance of this veil and what the veil meant to the people of God as it pertains to the land of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if we're all there, please say amen. Paul now writes in verse 7. Verse 7 is where we begin, and Paul says this. Paul says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious," meaning the Ten Commandments, "and the Ten Commandments show us that we do not live up to the character of God, the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which was passing away. How much more will the ministry of the," what, everyone? "The Spirit be more glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory," meaning, when the Ten Commandments are presented to us like a mirror, it shows us our defaults and our defects. "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness," that is the free gift of righteousness in Christ, "exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory," that is the new covenant, "that excels. For if what is passing away," that is the shining of Moses' face, "was glorious, what remains," that is the righteousness of Christ, "is much more glorious." Can you say amen? Verse 12, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." That was the glory of God transposed upon his person. Verse 14, now Paul says this, everyone, watch. Verse 14, "But their minds were," what, everyone? blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because who alone takes away the veil, everyone? Jesus Christ. Verse 15, Paul says this, but even to this day when Moses, that is the Old Testament, is read, Paul says this, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies where, everyone? The veil is on their heart. Now notice what Paul is saying here. Moses went up to the mountain. He experienced the presence and the glory of God. When he came back down, the glory on his face from God caused the Israelites to focus upon him and not upon God. But now Paul is saying, in these times, in these New Testament days, when we go back and read the Old Testament, the veil has been taken off Moses, and those who read it, they have decided to put a veil on their hearts. They've covered up their hearts to seeing Jesus in the words of Moses. Are you following with me? And here's what we see today. That this is why one of the reasons Jesus Christ himself was in constant conflict with the Pharisees. Because of their differing views and interpretation of Scripture. The Pharisees thought that Jesus was trying to do away with the law of Moses. And Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. You see, they didn't understand the basic purpose of what Moses was teaching, and that is to show them their need for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said this to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, that he alone could set them free. He said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, for there is one that accuses you, even who, everyone? Moses, in whom you place your faith and your trust. See, Jesus wanted them to understand that all things Moses did, all things Moses wrote, all things Moses presented pointed forward to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ shared and showed that to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that, right? When the resurrected Jesus wasn't recognized by his distraught disciples, nevertheless, when trekking alongside them on their way to Emmaus, he expounded to them everything from the Old Testament that pertained to what he would do. Luke 24, verse 27 says this, and beginning at who, everyone? Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to those disciples all the things in the Scriptures concerning himself. So now, when this Paul, who writes 2 Corinthians, looks back on the Old Testament, Paul, with the veil removed from his heart, he gets and he sees, he understands that everything written in Genesis all the way forward was pointing to Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says to his people, to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, verse 1. Paul says, for the law, that is the law of Moses and the teachings of Moses, the Pentateuch, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Who's the one that can make us perfect, everybody? Jesus Christ. And that's why everything we see in the law of Moses pertains and points to the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, when we look at the law of Moses, even today as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we say, well, the Ten Commandment laws are relevant and applicable, but the law of Moses has been nailed to the cross and done away with. It is correct that we do not keep the same feasts and festivals, but for us to study, research, and learn from those feasts and festivals is important. Did you know that all of the Israelite feasts and festivals talk about the ministry of Jesus Christ? For example, Passover symbolized the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Unleavened bread symbolized the pure and perfect ministry of Jesus Christ. The first fruits represented Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. Pentecost mimicked the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and what God was preparing to do in his people and his church. The Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the gospel going to all the world until Jesus would come a second time. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, symbolize and prefigure what is happening right now in the investigative judgment before Jesus Christ comes again. And the Feast of Tabernacles points to what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes back a second time for his bride, which is Israel. And friends, I want to be in that number when Jesus returns. How about you? And for that reason, Paul understood that all of these things in the law of Moses, all of these things in the Old Testament, all of these things in the law were for one purpose. The law was a schoolmaster to lead us to who, everyone? To Jesus Christ. That we might be justified by faith. Here's the problem. Although Moses taught that we were to be justified by faith, and faith in what Jesus Christ had done for us was our freedom, our liberty. The religious leaders of Christ's day justified themselves by their works and their feigned obedience to the law. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and consequently, their liberty, their freedom, was found in their cultural nationalism and their ethnic connection to Abraham and their adherence to the rites of Moses, which had one specific intention, and that was to lead them to Jesus. So note what Jesus says to these leaders of his day. Jesus says in regards to their culture, to their heritage, that that's not what you can count on. That's not what you can bank on. That's not what you can take home. It's what God can do when the Spirit moves. Can you say amen? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 3. Therefore, he said to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders who counted on their heritage and their ethnicity, bear fruits worthy of repentance, meaning when we repent, we acknowledge that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Amen? Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have who? Abraham as our father. For I say to you, Jesus says, God is able to raise up to children to Abraham from these what? From the very stones. God can do what God wants. Amen? And when the Spirit moves, there is power. Where the Spirit lives and dwells, that, friends, is the land of liberty. You see, Peter, James, and John saw the land of liberty when they beheld Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with the very same glory that Moses did. And the Bible tells us that Peter was so moved by what he saw, he did not want to leave that place. Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, it is good for us to be here so I can build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and Elijah. Let's not leave. But Jesus had a different plan. Jesus wanted his grace, his message, his mercy, his gospel, his good news to go to all of the planet. Jesus wasn't focused on a central location or locale, people, culture, or ethnicity. Jesus wants to get everybody into the kingdom. And for that reason, Jesus said, no, we're not going to stay here with me and my glory. My glory has to go unto all the earth. And for that reason, we as a people of God should be able to move others who come to see us by the Spirit that is moving us. You know, that last week I had a friend that came to visit us, and I introduced her here. She was in the crowd. Her name was Ann, and she was from Florida. And Ann is a Seventh-day Adventist, and at the end of the service, Ann said how much she enjoyed the service and how much she enjoyed our church, and she said how moved she was by the diversity in our church. That she was not familiar or had not seen a church with so many people, with so many different ethnicities coming together in one place. And as Anne shared that with me, as others have shared that same compliment about our church, I was both complimented and also confounded by the way that contemporary culture has divided us and caused us to think that God's kingdom would be any other way. You see, Jesus tells us about the kingdom. Jesus says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, in regards to his land of liberty where the Spirit moves. It says this through Paul, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on who, everyone? Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, when we put on Christ, when the Spirit moves, there is neither Jew nor Greek." Read it with me, everyone. "There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Can you say amen?
Amen?
People say to me, "Pastor Shane, what is your ethnicity?" I tell them honestly, I am Abraham American. Amen? Israel is not an ethnicity or a culture per se, but it is a fraternity of faith, of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And according to Paul, those who trust in Jesus Christ, those who allow the veil to be taken off their heart so they can see in the Scriptures Jesus Christ as the provision, the propitiation, the payment for all the things that we have done wrong, there, when that Spirit moves on their heart, is where we find liberty. Can you say amen? See, one of the reasons we celebrate America is because America is supposedly a melting pot of freedom, a place where all races can come together in harmony. But although we've already seen America has not lived up to those ideals and often has fallen short on what it espouses, Scripture tells us that God's Spirit, the true land of liberty, will in fact fulfill that. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 says this: "There is one body, and how many spirits, everyone? One Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all." And where else is he, church? Help me out. In you all. The Jesus in me recognizes the Jesus in you. Can you say amen? And where that Spirit moves, there is the land of liberty. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So naturally, we do ask the question, why are there so many churches? Why are there so many different denominations? I would submit today, friends, because there is so much rejection of truth and God's Spirit in our sinful world. But God is doing something great in these last days. God's Spirit, His land of liberty, will fulfill that purpose whether we want to cooperate with it or not. In these last days of Earth's history, God's Spirit is calling Christians back to a faithfulness to His law, back to one true church, one true faith, and one true baptism. And while many misinterpret 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to suggest that it says the Ten Commandments are done away with, the same Paul who penned 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us differently in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Open your Bibles with me, beloved, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. There's a lot of confusion today in the Christian world. And in the Christian world today, there are many preachers and teachers suggesting that the law of God, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down to the people with that glow on his face is now done away with. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Now we'll note that Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 is a New Testament grace-based epistle of Paul to his people, the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we're all there, please say amen.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, Paul says this. Paul says, "For if we do what, everyone? If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." If you saw that in a book, say, "Pastor Shane, I saw that in the book." If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But there's one thing remains, that is a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. For anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of what? For we know him, we are related to him, we are connected to the God who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will do what? Judge his people. Friends of mine, I do not know why there are ministers all over the city of Chandler and around America tonight that are teaching Christians all over the world today that the law of God is no longer relevant. The Bible says here that if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And if the law of God is done away with, friends, then there is no longer sin. But if sin remains, Scripture tells us that sin is the transgression of the what? Of the law. So friends of mine, when that veil is taken off our hearts, and we see Jesus throughout the Old Testament, that doesn't mean the faith we have in Jesus causes us to do whatever we want. In fact, it's the opposite. It causes us to be faithful to God because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. And this is what James, the brother of Jesus Christ, said to us. James says, so all of you who would be Christians, all of you who would live in that land of liberty, which is the moving of the Spirit, he says, so speak and so do as those that shall be what? Judged by the law of what? In the land of liberty, God has his law there. Can you say amen? And that law governs, it strengthens, it purifies, it protects, it provides for us to have a right relationship with God. Jesus said this in regards to being set free. Jesus says, truly I say to you, Jesus meaning that this is for sure, anyone who commits sin is a what? Slave of sin. You cannot live in sin and the land of liberty. Are you with me today, Chandler Church? Christ came to set us free from those sins. Amen? And we can't do it in our own strength, but through the power of the Spirit, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? So Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Can you say amen today? Let Jesus into your heart. Let Jesus into your life. Let Jesus do what Jesus does best through the Spirit. And this is what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, in regards to the new covenant. And it is this: I will put my laws into their where? And I will write them on their what? Moses brought the law down on tablets of stone. But now in the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant, which was all that the Lord has said we will do. Now, in the new covenant, Paul says, the veil is taken off, the Spirit of the Lord moves on hearts, and God himself will do in us what we could not do for ourselves if we but believe it. Can you say amen? It's amazing. Incredible. What God wants to empower in our lives if we would but let him. But friends of mine, some of us don't want to let God do that. Some of us need to have a veil over Ellen White's face. Are you following me? When God wants to use you in the same way he used Ellen White. God wants you to have a personal relationship and experience with him. Not living through the experience of our pioneers or those in the past. A present, living, relevant, moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Spirit is alive today. Moving in our hearts and our minds through our words, through our songs, through our ministries. If we allow him, can you say amen? You see, freedom doesn't come from disobeying God's law. It comes from the Spirit of God engraving that law on our heart. And when we have an experience with God that is so powerful that our lives are transformed, we also have a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace like Daniel had in the lion's den, that although he was surrounded by man-eating beasts, he was completely comfortable because he knew that God was with him. It was like a peace that Paul and Silas had when they were imprisoned and sentenced to die. Because no matter what happened to them, they knew they were right with Jesus. They were in the land of liberty. Their hearts, their minds, their emotions, they were free. It was like the peace that Jesus had in the midst of the storm when his disciples were afraid and frustrated. Jesus was sleeping like a baby because he was right with God. And friends of mine, today you and I can have that same peace of mind. Today you and I can live in the land of liberty if we but allow the Spirit's moving in our heart, in our mind, in our lives. See, I understand today that some of you are in the den of discouragement like Daniel was in a den of lions. But friends of mine, if you let the Spirit of God into your heart and your mind in your life, although that discouragement may surround you, you can be separate from that thing. You can live in the land of liberty. Can you say amen? Amen? Wherever God's Spirit moves, there is liberty. Some of you today might be in a prison of debt. But you know what? Statistics show that 95% of Americans are in debt. All of us are in that same boat, aren't we? But even if you're in that debt, you can't let that debt overtake your mind and your emotions, your disposition, and the content of your character. If you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and your mind, that debt might not go away right away because Jesus didn't run up those credit cards. But he might allow you, he will allow you, to have the peace of mind and the contentment to stop spending. And day by day, get through that process. Some of you might be in the storm of divorce right now. It happens in our church. It's a reality that we face. You might be dealing with a partner who was the friend of your youth, who you loved and trusted, but at this juncture in your life, you are struggling with them, and it seems like every interaction with them is a tempest. Friends of mine, the Spirit of God is waiting to give you peace and pacification. And although you might be in that storm of divorce, right there in the heart, right there in the midst, right in the middle, you can have a land of liberty and a peace that passes understanding if you just let Jesus in. Can you say amen today? Amen. Jesus says this. He promises us this today, that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that freedom comes, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, through the Spirit. And Paul says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Can you say amen? Amen. Today on this 4th of July, typically we ask God to bless America. But today, Chandler Church, it is my prayer that we as Americans would bless the name of God. Amen. That we would place our faith in Jesus Christ and the promise that he has given of his Spirit. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, and I will send the Comforter to you. That Comforter is with us. He abides by us night and day. He is waiting to interact with us. And if we place our faith and trust in what Jesus can do, Jesus can have us in our own land of liberty, no matter where we are. Can you say amen today? Let's pray.